Hey guys, how's it going? My name is Will, as some of you guys might or might not know. It's just really my joy to be able to meet you guys this morning. I think it's always a privilege when I can speak at GFCC, and it's also a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. And so I'm just gonna lay out the game plan for this morning. So basically, I'm gonna read some scripture. I'm gonna break down that scripture, and I'll tell a couple stories, and then we'll end. But first, let's pray. Jesus, I'm just so thankful for this morning and for the opportunity that I have, Lord, to speak your word at this church, Lord. I just pray that the words that I speak would be your words, but I pray that your spirit and your presence would be in the midst of this room, and that you'll be moving in hearts, Lord. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you would have your way, and would you be here? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. So, I was preparing for Sunday service this week, and I feel like this week I had a really difficult time in deciding what to preach for. And so usually when I have, a difficult time or a hard time, I usually go to what the Lord has been teaching me recently. And to be honest, I was reflecting on the last couple of months, and I feel like I've been really kind of going through the motions for a little bit. I feel like normal days start to kind of blend together. The 9 to 5 starts to take its toll, and I realized that it's been a long time since I've really heard anything from the Lord, which is probably a problem because I work in ministry. So as some of you may or may not know, for the last 3 years, I've been working in college ministry with Chi Alpha. And mostly it's something that I love. It's a joy. It's something that I look forward to every day. And I have the unique opportunity and the privilege to walk with and love and teach and do life with college students. And I have unique opportunity to like see them on their journey with Christ. And I'm truly honored to see the work that the Lord has been doing here and see the stories that he's writing, and it's just been an honor for me to be with him in that story. But I think oftentimes, me included, before stepping into ministry, I think a lot of people see missions and they see ministry and they really glorify it sometimes as something that is really fun and rewarding and easy. I think missions is really fun. I have a lot of fun and it is really rewarding, but I know the one thing that it isn't is it's not easy. I've gotten on stage a lot of times and I've talked about beautiful stories of people who have, committed their life to Christ and they have seen salvation. But I think just as often as those amazing stories happen, I think, there's an equal number of like different difficult situations in ministry that I have experienced. Sometimes ministry feels like pulling teeth. It feels like it's exhausting. Sometimes I feel like it's kind of impossible sometimes. And I remember in the beginning of the school year, I met this guy just during move-in. I helped him move in the fall, and I had this super exciting opportunity to meet with him because he was a non-Christian. And he's this type of guy that I would never, ever think would be a part of a Christian fellowship. And but somehow he ended up, in a Bible study, and I was able to meet up with him weekly. And he even attended a very large Christian conference in the fall. And so our weekly conversations were at first they were very difficult. They're hard. But like as time went on, he started to loosen up. He started to ask questions. He started to show some curiosity. And I just started to see that the Lord was beginning to move in his heart. And I was super excited, right? Like this is what I'm in ministry for, right? Is to be able to see God move in people's lives and to see people experience Jesus for the first time. And so we're at our last one-on-one of the year, our last meeting of the year. We decided to go get dinner. And the day before I bought a Bible for him, a nice one. First of all, as like a nice Christmas present. And the second of all, hoping that we could, go into the spring semester and we could go through it. And And so we're at dinner, we're talking, and then suddenly he just told me that he wasn't coming back to UVA in the spring. He didn't know if he was coming back to UVA at all. And so just like that, he disappeared. This semester I've called him and calls have gone unanswered and texts have been left on read. And I have no idea if he even has at all opened the Bible that I gave him last semester. And I was just confused. I was even a bit angry at God. I'd spent hour and hour and week after week like loving and hanging out and praying for this guy. In the end, nothing. So I was confused. Why would God take away someone who was on the brink? Why would he take him away from community? And I think this is just a personal anecdote of mine, but I think, these are stories and these are moments that happen often in ministry. And I think I've seen people walk away from faith. I've seen people get burnt out. I've seen people never even give Jesus a chance. And so in these moments, I think it's really easy to start to question things, right? Does God really love his people? Does God stay true to his promises? Is he really with us, and is he for us? Does he really give us peace? Does he really give us joy? Is God really good? And I think a lot of us I can relate to these questions, not just people in ministry, but every single one of us. Like every time we fail a test that we studied so hard for, every time it seems like a perfect relationship, how it falls apart. Every time we turn on the news and we see war and famine ravage our world, it's easy to really question the goodness of God. So as I was deciding what to preach on this Sunday, I decided to speak on something that I think I need to be reminded of often. I think it's something that we all need to be reminded of often, and it's the fact that God is good. Despite sometimes what we feel and what we think and what we experience, God is still good. He has always been good, and he always will be good. And it's just something that I need to be reminded of often. From the hustle and bustle of my life, of your lives, it's easy to lose sight of that fact. And so often I just have to tell myself, hey, God is good. He's got it under control. He's for me and he's with me. And so my hope for you today is that as you guys leave church this morning, that you would know, not just in your head, but you would know in your heart that God is good. So we established that, despite it being hard to see sometimes, we know that God is good. So the natural next question is how is God good? Right? Does he promise us comfort? Probably not, right? I know some missionaries in the Middle East who are being persecuted daily. They're probably not living in comfort. Does he promise us riches and prosperity? I can look at my bank account right now and tell you no. Does he promise happiness to those who love him? Not always, right? Like Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and follow him. So how is God good? Right? I think sometimes it can be really hard to see, but I think in every circumstance, God changes evil into good, right? We might not live in comfort, but I know in the midst of those suffering, in the midst of uncomfort, God brings refinement. We might not live in prosperity, but God does promise us treasures in heaven. Not always be happy, but God promises his joy, right? And his joy is evermore. I think God's character really reflects his goodness. So we're going to turn to scripture, and we're going to look at a couple ways and how God shows his character. So, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to probably your favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23, and we're going to be in verse 33. So, Leviticus 23, verse 33 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the 7th month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation, present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You should not do any ordinary work. We're going to move on to verse 39. This is on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a solemn rest. And on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever through your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is the word of the Lord. So for a little bit of context, Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the annual feast that the Jewish people celebrated in those times. The one that we just read about is known as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And basically, the Feast of Booths happens right after the autumn harvest, and it's basically a festival to remember and celebrate, you know, God's provision. And I think just from these few verses, we can see a couple ways that God's goodness shines through. I think the first point is that we see the goodness of God because he is a God of rest and restoration. Right? Moses tells the people of Israel, you know, it starts with a Sabbath on the first day, and the Sabbath on the last day. The text says, if you read it, it says complete rest. So these 2 days of rest border the 7 days of celebration. And God commands the Israelites to do this. So why does he do this, and why is this important? Well, this is important because this shows that God knows that celebration is difficult and joy is hard to find when we have not had adequate time to rest and restore and be refreshed. And I think, in our current society, we have weekends and we have holidays and we have days off where we can find rest. But I think almost all historians agree that in those ancient times, almost no societies had any holidays, any rest. So I just want you to imagine for a second in a world when, you know, where we didn't have any weekends, where you didn't have any days off, right? And I think I can imagine a society where that is just really depleted, really drained, really joyless. But I think God in his goodness, he ordains rest. He's a God of refreshment. And I think he knows our needs, and in opposition to every single ancient norm in that ancient society, he commanded for the good of his chosen people that Israel to have a weekly day of Sabbath, and on top of that have these, you know, days of Sabbath that were ingrained into the festivals of that day. You know, I once heard this theologian say that it's something that has stuck with me, and it's been really impactful for me the last 3 years, is that if you're tired, you need sleep. If you're drained, you need, or if you're weary, you need vision. So what does this quote mean? Well, I think first of all, it means that I think it's okay to be tired. You know, I think work is something that God designed, and we're bound to be tired sometimes. I often come home from work and I just crash on my couch and I just lay there because I'm tired, right? I get it. Jesus was a carpenter. He gets it. He was probably tired. And that's why God designed designated times for us to sleep. But what God does not want for us is to be weary. I think weariness is more than just simply being tired. Gordon Fee says it's a lethargy that destroys our faith in our soul. When we are weary, we are become worn down in a way that isn't eradicated by the usual prescription of rest. So weariness, it's not just something physical, it's really spiritual. When we become weary, we lack hope. We doubt that God is really there for us. We doubt the goodness of God. And so when we are weary, we need a vision of who God actually is. So let me paint you a picture. So a couple years ago, maybe more than a couple, the year after my second year, me and three other friends decided that we wanted to go on a cross-country road trip. This was our coming of age trip, and so we had this idea pretty spontaneously. We had it maybe on a Monday, and a couple of days later we were on the road, and so nothing was planned. We just started driving. No hotels were booked, and soon into the trip, I started to realize that I might have maybe bit off a little bit more than I can chew. There was four of us in this like really small, tiny little Mazda hatchback that I used to drive before I totaled it. That's really sad. And then we were on the road for 5 to 10 hours a day, and I began to wonder, is this trip really worth it? I began to be pretty weary. But after like a week of driving, we finally got to Yellowstone, like the first national park on like a lot that we visited. And when so we drove to the visitor center, and on either side there was these big mountains that were kind of obstructing our view. And we drove a little bit more, and suddenly those mountains rounded out. And then I was just able to just sit there and then drink in the beauty and the magnificence of God's creation. I could see the rolling fields, and there were striking mountains all around us. We even saw these cute little baby bears and their mom from the safety of our car on in the fields. And in that moment, I was, I think I was restored. I regained vision of what we were shooting for. Those 10-hour drives no longer seemed so burdensome because I had the vision of where we were going. And I think it's the same thing for the Sabbath and for God, that God has a vision for us. During the Sabbath, we are able to refocus our lives to see who God is. The Sabbath is a day of God-centered rest. It says the seventh day is a conscience is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, right? Attention is to be directed to God in a way that is probably more concentrated than our ordinary night lives. This means that on the Sabbath, we're able to wipe away the fog that is clouding our glasses and really be able to refocus on who God is. A God that is beautiful, a God that is merciful and generous, and a God that is good. I think the most obvious characteristic that the Sabbath sheds on God is that he's a God that really cares for us. In his goodness, he is a God that provides restoration. I think at the end of our road trip, right, we were in Utah at Arches National Park. It's a beautiful park, but at that time we had been on the road for about almost a month, maybe close to a month, and so we were all ready to be home. And so we made the collective decision to drive the 2,000 miles, the almost 30-hour drive, all the way back from Utah, from Utah to Virginia, and so with no stops. And so it was a long drive. It was a tough drive. And do you know what got me through the vision of that 30-hour drive? It was the vision of resting in my own bed. We were staying in these sketchy motels. They were really sketchy. And we were sleeping in the car, and the vision of sleeping in my own bed, a bed that would like was truly comfortable, that would truly refresh me. That is what got me through that long drive. And I think our God is that. Like, God gives us true and real restoration. One of my favorite verses is in Matthew 11:28. It says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So I think when we are weary and we are burdened, it's so hard to see the goodness of God. But what I do know is that in those times of weariness, God is a God who gives us rest. And let me tell you that one of the most joyous moments of that entire year was when I finally got home and I was able to jump in my bed and just rest. I think the same can be said for the Sabbath. When we see God for who he truly is through the Sabbath, a great and a good God, and a God that gives us true refreshment for our soul, there's an unmatched and there's an overwhelming joy that comes out of it. And I think there's a knowledge in our hearts, hearts that are refreshed and restored, that God is good. That is why in the Festival of Booths, God commanded 2 full days of complete rest on either side, so that the 7 days of rejoicing would be done with uplifted spirits and people who could truly enjoy the fullness of the goodness of God. So I want to challenge you with one thing. Will you just take a Sabbath this week? You know, and during your Sabbath, will you like really shift your eyes to God and to find the joy that the Lord promises through his rest? So the first point is we see the goodness of God because he is a God of rest and restoration. Second point, we know that God is good because he is a trustworthy God of provision. I'm going to read verse 42 and 43 again. Moses tells the Israelites, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So what does this show about God's character, right? First of all, it shows that God is a good father that cares after his people. You know, God commanded the Israelites to live in those booths, in those tents, to remind them of the time that they were wandering in the desert, and that God was the one that brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. So I have a question for you guys. Do you guys know that your good and great father provides for your needs and cares for you with great compassion? Like, do you know that? Do you know that in here? I think digging a little bit deeper in the text, we see that through the festival of booths, God reminds the Israelites that their success in the land of Canaan was wholly on account of the Lord's grace. It was all on the Lord's grace, right? It was not their own skill or their own intelligence or their own ability that brought them out of the wilderness. It was God and God alone that was their source of salvation. What does verse 43 says? "That your generations may know that I, God, made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Living in those tents, living in those booths was a tangible reminder to the Israelites of God's provision in the wilderness, which showed the Israelites that they must always trust in him alone for their supply. And I think when you trust in the Lord alone, I think I can assure you guys that there's great joy in that. You know, when the outcome doesn't rely on your own ability, your own intelligence, but instead on an all-powerful God that loves and cares for you, I think there's a sense of stability, a sense of groundedness, a sense of overflowing of peace. And that peace is only a peace that a good God can give. So let me tell you another story. In my 4 years of undergrad, one of my proudest accomplishments ever was the first year I was in college. Me and my small group in Chi Alpha, we won the annual Chi Alpha March Madness tournament. You know, in our fellowship, we have this annual basketball tournament where small groups compete against one another. And in its concept, it should be something that is, you know, fun. It promotes healthy competitiveness and a good competition. But in actuality, this tournament is like, it's gritty. It gets chippy. There are arguments. I've seen blood in this tournament, and it's intense. You know, it's pretty crazy how hard guys will go for a tournament that means absolutely nothing. And so, but with that being said, it's something that I will cherish forever. And do you know how we won that first year? Was it because I played great, or was it because, as my pastor says, I got the 3-point anointing? I wish that was true. It's not. The reason we won is because we had a 7-foot-1 behemoth on our team. He was on the UVA basketball team back then. His name was Jay, and he now plays for the Wizards, which is pretty cool. And I would just pass him the ball, and I would just watch him dominate. Right? It just was not fair. He would dunk on people. He would break people's ankles at 7-1. He would pull from half court. It was just so not fair. Jay single-handedly led us to victory, you know? And so I think the point of that story is that when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they had their own Jay. Maybe, probably they had their own LeBron, their own Michael. And that's not to say that LeBron James or Michael Jordan is God, but the point is that with God on their team, the Israelites knew that their victory, that their success was guaranteed, right? that despite their own shortcomings, that they had a God that they could trust in. The Israelites were glad to rejoice, you know, during the 7 days of the festival, because they knew that they were rejoicing to a God that is limitless in power and in grace. They were rejoicing because they knew that their God, our God, is good. So my question for you again is do you believe that? Do you really believe it? And I think in our society today, in our culture, it's always the case that we think everything is on you or us, right? And sometimes we think that's okay. Sometimes we even think it's great. That's because every success, every accolade we get, it's because of us. But on the flip side of that, I think the opposite is true, that every failure, every shortcoming, every time we stumble, it's on us too. But the God that we serve reminds us that in his goodness, he provides for us. And at the end, who we are is not based on our successes or our failures or whatever it is. It's based on who we are in his eyes, right? A child of a God, right? A child of a good God who loves for us, cares for us, and provides for us. So as I close out this morning, I want to speak to, you know, a couple types of people that might be in the room today, and then I want to help us put some feet to our faith. First, I bet that in this room, there are probably some people who feel exhausted, who feel weary. You know, maybe school is just bearing down on you, exams are coming up. Or maybe you just feel like you can't pull yourself out of your bed again, morning after morning, to a 9-to-5 job that you aren't looking forward to. Maybe finances are tough. Maybe relationships are hard. Maybe things are just not going your way and you're just weary. If that's you, let me just tell you, I've been there and I know how hard it is to see the goodness of God in those moments, in those times. But I think God desires for you to be refreshed and restored. He doesn't desire for you to be stuck in weariness. He desires for you to be revitalized and live life to the full, the life that he has called you to live. So if you're feeling weary, can I ask you guys to take a step of faith and truly Sabbath? You know, maybe take today, after church today, and Sabbath. Spend time intentionally resting and intentionally spending time with the Lord. I know it can seem pretty hard when the pressures of life are building and the piling to-do list is just, you know, knocking at the door of your heart. But let me tell you, it's worth it. You know, restoration is worth it. Freedom is worth it. Knowing in your heart that God is good, I mean, that's worth it, right? I remember when I first, you know, started taking the Sabbath every Saturday as a third year in college. And it was, honestly, it was life-changing. You know, suddenly going to class and tackling Monday weren't as hard as they used to be. Suddenly I had the energies to do things that I didn't have before. Suddenly I was able to hang out with friends. Suddenly I was able to really truly disciple my guys well. Suddenly I was able to really lead a core group well out of an outflow instead of a burnout feeling. You know, suddenly weariness turned into joy as I saw God as a good God who brings restoration. So I strongly encourage each and every single one of you, anyone who feels weary, to take a step of faith in Sabbath today, Sabbath next week, Sabbath for the next year, Sabbath for your entire life. It will bless you and you won't regret it. I promise. And then secondly, there are some people in the room today who feel pressured and burdened by their responsibilities, right? You know, if you lead a small group in this room or if you lead a Bible study, you might feel like that small group or that Bible study only survives if you put your effort into it, if you work hard at it, right? Or if you put in the work. Or you might be looking at this current recession, looking at your finances, and you're worried, you're anxious. And for those in this boat, I let me tell you something, that this is the truth, that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? The God that provided for the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt over 3,000 years ago is the same God that provides for us today. When we feel insufficient, we can fully go to a God that is sufficient in everything. You know, he is Jehovah Jireh. He cares for you. He fights on your behalf. He provides for you. And he has always been our provider, and he is still is today. So my task for you guys is just pray. Right? Take maybe 30 minutes of your hour, 2 hour long planning meeting for your Bible study and just pray. Right? When you feel stressed about life, when you feel stressed about finances, about relationships, about school or your job or whatever it is, will you just pray? You know, as we are able to turn our eyes upwards, you know, we can refocus on Jesus, right? In Hebrews, he says he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so when we can focus on Jesus, all we have to do is just run the race that is set before us. And I promise you that God, the good and gracious God that he is the God who answers prayers. I mean, he always does. One thing that that I like to do in my quiet time is I like to write down my prayers from that morning. And then from time to time, I'll revisit, you know, what I prayed for maybe a week ago, maybe a month, maybe a couple months ago. And I realize that every time those prayers, whether I remember praying them or not, you know, are often answered. You know, God is the God who answers prayer. God is faithful. And he will provide because he is good. And to finally close, I want to encourage everyone in this room to do one thing. And that is remind yourself often that God is good. Like I said in the beginning of my sermon, it's so easy for me and for us to kind of lose the sight in that vision that God is good. And it's something that I need to remind myself of often. Because when I notice when I lose that sight, I live differently. You know, I live in weariness. I live for myself. I live in stress. I live unfruitfully. But when I live in that knowledge that God is good, you know, I live for him, you know, because I know that in his goodness, all things I do are from him and for him. And I think in that truth, I find rest. You know, I find freedom and I find joy. So I encourage you guys to remind yourself of that fact often. You know, speak it into yourself until you really believe it. God is good. Because I think when we live in the goodness of God, we don't only bless ourselves, but we bless those around us, right? I pray that this congregation will be a community that reflects the goodness of God, you know, towards each other, that they would reflect it in this church, in their community, you know, in Charlottesville, in this country, in this world, and beyond, right? I think it could be a beautiful picture of what God's character is like. So God is good. Amen?
Amen.
He's so good. So I want to end this morning with this. I want to end with the Lord's benediction. Hopefully I'm allowed to do that. But I want to end with this. And so can I ask that everyone would stand? So the Lord's benediction comes from Numbers, and it says, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you peace as you live and see the goodness of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.